Okay, hopefully we're there. Beautiful. Well, good morning, everyone. What a week. What a crazy week we've had. We've seen a world that is worshiping its maker. What do I mean by that? Well, when you think about all the evils that are unfolding, all the things that we see, it's a result of the idea. I hit upon it a little bit last week, 1859, the book that was written with the original title. And along with adopting that book, The Origin of the Species, and the rest of the title, the one that really jumps out at me is The Preservation of Favored Races and the Struggle for Life. And it's been adopted around the world, this whole ideology. And essentially, you have a view of the world that was made and the universes that were made by just time, chance, and matter. And the problem is, neither one of those things, any of those in any order, would ever cause what we see in evidence. But you end up with a godless people when you reject God. And then they cry out that some things are unethical and some things are immoral, but they have no standard by which to measure it. They're pushing against a rock, trying to push it uphill. And in their argument, they don't see that all we're seeing is a result of rejecting the God of the Bible and taking Him at His word for who He is and for what He has said, and taking it by faith and grasping hold of that like a stranglehold and unwilling to let go of that. But instead, we have a world that has done what man essentially does on our own. We, for the most part, have rejected God, the truth of God, who He is, who He says He is, who He really is. The God of holiness and righteousness and goodness and perfection. He's the God of all creation. He's the God who did all these things. And so this week has been a really tough week. We see the results of it. We saw it from the fall, from the beginning, through the fall of one man, through the sin of one man, death came into the world. You know, last night I couldn't help but just be heartbroken for the Sorensen family that I saw in the news. Their little girl was 7 years old. They adopted her, and she was hit and killed on the road. And they don't know what she was doing out in the road. She was just playing in her front yard, and nobody knows for sure. And the poor guy that was involved in the accident, he was 60-some years old, and according to everything that went, there was no speeding, there was no drinking, there was no drugs, there was none of that. There was no negligence on his part at all. It just one of those terrible things that happens. And still we see the result of rejecting God and while yet expecting something different. That's kind of the rough definition of insanity, is it not? Keep expecting a different outcome. Well, if we just have more education for people, you just make smarter criminals. You know, Tim would attest to that. You know, you've got guys that create all these things for computers that so they can get into other people's information and steal. You just get smarter thieves, smarter criminals. And you know, one of the things that's really struck me throughout the week is with all this stuff that's going on in our own country and the division, the false division that we have between people of color. One of the things that was last week, I kind of explained this to the boys, and it was, if you can see that. Can you see the difference of color? Is it pretty evident? Does that mean that my arms are two different races? No, it doesn't. Right? Yeah. And but they are nicely tanned because I've been working a lot outside. But my point was to these boys, it's like, look, the color of our skin doesn't make a race. We're all part of one race. That's what the Bible teaches. And if people would get back to the Bible, then we would all be a lot better off. But we know what the Bible also says, that we're sinful in nature and that we want nothing to do with God. I bear to you my testimony that that is true. I know, because I've been there, done that. And so with all that being said, today is Compassionate Jesus Continued. Because that's what we need. We need to dive into the compassion of Jesus. That's what sets us apart. That's what sets us free. That's what gives us liberty, is the compassion that we find in Him. And I love the fact that God has been so gracious to give us the evidence, to give us the history, to give us the record, so that we can know His compassion and how compassionate that He really is. And I can't imagine what it would be like, and I've said this before, and I just can't fully express it. I can't even find the words to be who Jesus is as we know Him, as He's displayed in the Scriptures. And as so many people deny that He is God incarnate. But that's what it says. That's what it tells us. That's why in Isaiah called Him Emmanuel, God with us, because He was that. And His compassion is such that it just goes beyond expression and beyond description when you think about the fact that here He was in the midst of all this unbelief, in the midst of all these sinners, in the midst of all this muck and mire, and every day He dealt with it in such a compassionate and loving way that we just can't really fully comprehend. I can't imagine being like that. When I'm amongst the worst of sinners, I'm amongst my own. I know what that's like. But I can't imagine being perfect and being amongst all of us. And yet, His compassion was such that that's not what He came for, to point all that out. And don't get me wrong, He did. He pointed that out. Just in this very action, just in His very presence, He points that out. But nonetheless, the compassion of Jesus is what the world needs. And unfortunately, as we were singing and we were, I was led to pray that, oh yes, Lord Jesus, come. And for those of us who love His return, who love His coming, it's going to be a glorious, amazing, indescribable thing. But for those who are not His, oh, it's brutal. It's brutal. It's beyond brutal. And the idea, when He comes back, He's going to deal with that sin once for all. And even more so, because sin has been dealt with for those who come to Christ by faith. But those who will not, and they want Jesus, but they want Jesus with a caveat. They want Jesus plus something. Jesus plus whatever. Or they want to change who Jesus is and have a Jesus of their own. It's unfortunate. But yet, it's the compassion. We will get to see His compassion in the fullness when we pass over to the other side. What a glorious thought that is, to know that we'll be in His presence. We'll get to see Him face to face. He will hold us in His own arms, and He will embrace us. He won't reject us. And He'll just set us, we'll be really free then. We'll be far from the presence of sin, far from the presence of all those things that have held us back, and we'll be able to fully express and adore and worship Him at that time. But going back to Mark, we're back in Mark. We're going to finish up chapter 7, and we're going to jump into 8. Matthew has the same account. It's a little bit different. I think the way that the writers of the Bible, those who have given us the chapter divides and things, I think they did a better job with Matthew as far as this, the way this, it's got more continuity because it's part of the what we're going to read. And so we might be spending some time in Matthew, but we're going to be in Mark. We're going to look at the compassion of Jesus as He unfolds it. And as He continues to do what only He can do. And so with that being said, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We come to You this morning, Lord, in awe, and maybe some of us broken or needing to be broken. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who receives us, that you are the one who we long for. Lord, forgive us our shortcomings, forgive us our sin, forgive us those things that keep us back. Help us to sprout those wings and to soar on the wings of eagles for you, for your name's sake, for your kingdom. Use us in ways, Lord, that the world would see, and yes, that means that they would hate us, desire to kill us, to shut us up. But that's okay. Look what they did to you. Look what we did to you. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way, that you would open up our hearts and minds, and that you would remind us of your great and glorious love that you have for humanity, that I don't understand or comprehend, but I'm so grateful that you do. And Lord, I just, Lord, I pray that you would just have your way in us and open us and change us and send us and just do with us what you will. We, after all, belong to you. You've purchased us with a price that's indescribable. And if we're yours, we belong to you. You are truly kurios. You rightfully have ownership, full ownership over us. Lord, thank you. Have your way, Lord, as we open up your word to honor you. And we pray that you would open up our eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these great truths. For your name's sake and for your glory, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 31. We saw that Jesus had the interchange with the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentile woman, and his great mercy towards her, and his response to her faith, which was she had come, if you remember, she had come knowing that he was the only one. God was the only one that can provide the need that she had. And she was insistent and not wanting to leave there until he gave her an answer. And not until just any old answer. It was she needed an answer of yes. As she came, and remember that, as Matthew put, she came and she fell at his feet and she worshiped him. And she asked. And the great exchange that took place, and how Jesus in one hand rebuked her and said that that's not what he came for. But she said, that doesn't matter, because I'll take the crumbs. Crumbs are good enough for me. I'll take those, Jesus. Your crumbs are better than anything else in this world anyways. And he was just marveled at her faith, that she knew that God was the only one. And a Gentile woman coming to the Jewish God is just mind-blowing, especially in this time. And it's amazing how over and over and over again we see these Gentiles responding to this Jewish king more in line with what the Bible teaches than many of his own. He had his disciples, and still we're going to read some funny, kind of funny things, because they're still like, what? There's still things that are just going, so let's pick up here in verse 31 and continue on. And again, he, Jesus, went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of the Decapolis. So he's going back to his own stomping grounds, and he's amongst his own people again. And listen, they in verse 32, they in my version of the Bible, they have in the New American Standard, they have these little asterisks, which means that it's the perfect present tense that is being brought forward. And so when it says that they were, the way that Mark writes this, he says they were bringing to Jesus. He wants us to be there. He wants us to see it. He wants us to feel and interact with this that he's written for us. He says, and they bring into him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. Have you ever heard a deaf person try to speak? It's difficult for them. Yeah. It's really hard. And one who's deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they were entreating Jesus to lay his hand upon him. Jesus, lay your hands on this poor guy. He couldn't even hear that. He wasn't hearing what they were saying. They bring him, and they were, I'm sure that they were explaining to him. And remember when he, from Matthew, how he said that they had entered a house, and he said, shh, be very, very quiet. Don't tell people that I'm here. But didn't do any good, because people knew who he was, they knew what he was about, and they knew that he was different. So they bring this guy here. They're loving their neighbor as themselves. They're doing something that the Syrophoenician woman did. They're bringing somebody who had a need. And the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, brought her need about her daughter who was home and demon-possessed, where Jesus had to perform this exorcism. And this exorcism was done not in the presence of this demon, but it shows who Jesus really is when you think about it. Because she insisted that he set her daughter free from this demon. That's exorcism, right? So she was exorcised by Jesus from afar. So that's commanding when you think about it. He didn't even have to be there. He just had it happen. Boom. They have to listen to him. As I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, even the devil is God's devil for his purpose. He still answers the devil to someone. All of us answer to one. And this man is brought to him, and Jesus, in his compassion, he doesn't make a spectacle of it. He takes the guy, and look at what it says. It says that he took him aside from the multitude by himself. A one-on-one with Jesus. There have been times when I was going through some really difficult emotional times when I swear I was in the very presence of Jesus. Because without him, I wouldn't have made it. And I needed him. And he was not far. He was there. And this is the same thing, but he was there physically with him, and he takes him aside. He doesn't make a big spectacle of it. And here's the, you know, here you almost want to say it was a wet willy here that was going on. that's almost what I read here, but it's not quite. But it's kind of the same thing. It's kind of funny when you think about, here's this guy with this deaf that can't hear, and so Jesus... Yeah, he says, and sticks his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, okay, or maybe he just, he's, you know, more than likely spit into his hand and did this. And now think about the deaf guy. I mean, put yourself in his place. Jesus takes you aside, then he puts his fingers in your ear. You can't even hear what's going on. He can't tell you or explain to you what's going on. He just puts his fingers in his ears, and then he spits and touches his tongue. I don't know about y'all, okay? But as well as I know some of you, I still am not comfortable with that idea, that picture. Somebody taking their spit and putting it on their tongue.
Maybe it was a cultural.
yeah, I don't know. But you know, the scientifically speaking, the saliva does have a healing quality to it. It has enzymes and things that help in the healing process. So, but anyways, this was a miracle here. After spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva mark, or let's put the idea here. And then verse 34, as was his custom. And I love this about Jesus. Looking up to heaven. That's what he did. He was always looking to the Father because he knew that he was there. And he would look up. And unlike us, who sometimes we pray with our heads hung down in our shame because we know what we are. He forthrightly just looked straight up into heaven. And here he took a deep sigh. Maybe he was thinking about the cost of sin and all this. Maybe he was tired. It was interesting as I was reading through this. I'm like, why the deep sigh? This is interesting. Why would Mark put this in here? That picture. Clear his mind. I don't know. It's just, maybe it was an unspoken prayer. I don't know. But then he says in a loud, emphatic way, Ephphatha. Ephphatha. That is, be opened. And what's the result? His ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. All of a sudden, this guy's hearing, and he's able to speak. What do you think his first thing is going to be? Yeah, praise God, hallelujah. He turned into a Jesus freak all of a sudden. You know, the uncomfortability of having somebody stick their fingers in your ears and then the whole thing. I don't think he remembered that too much. I think that kind of passed away. But here Jesus does what he needed to do, and his ears were opened, the impediment had moved, so now he can hear, now he can speak. God can use somebody like that. In verse 36, and he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Think about it. I mean, think about that guy. How many of us, when we see something so amazing, are going to keep it to ourselves? We can't help it. And imagine being that guy and knowing that guy and him being your friend, and all of a sudden you're having a conversation. The only bad thing is you can't talk about him behind his back no more. That's gone. And that's going to take a minute to forget, and you might just get yourself in trouble. Oh, he can hear it. I forgot. But what's cool is he's able to interact with people. He made him whole. He made him part of the community in a bigger way than ever. And he's able to tell people about Jesus. All I know about this Jesus is he put his fingers in his ear and he put spit in my mouth, on my tongue. And now I can speak and I can tell you about it and I can hear your response. And he just said, be opened. Just command, boom. And he speaks plainly, and he said he gives them orders. And they can't help themselves. They have seen the glory of the King. They've seen something that they have never had seen before or even heard of when you think about it. Even as miraculous as some of the things that happened in the Old Testament, they're not as amazing as all the different miracles that are recorded here. And as John says in part of his word, he says, man, if we wrote everything that Jesus did, I guess perhaps there's not enough room in the world for all the stuff that he did. And we're only getting a little teeny weeny tiny snapshot of what Jesus did, what he spoke, and all the miracles that he did. Because remember, this multitude, we're going to find out in a minute, it's not small. It's not small by any means. So we're not talking about just a small group. This is a big, big group. These are a lot of witnesses who saw Jesus do what he did. And in verse 37, and they were utterly astonished. Listen to the way that it's recorded. He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. That's like saying, even the impossible, he does. Because they didn't have the surgeries that could go in and fix things. They didn't have little deals with batteries that they can implant into people's cochleas and the things that they can do so that you can hear electronically. They didn't have all that stuff. Jesus didn't need that. And it's the same way with Jesus today when he saves the sinner. He doesn't need all that stuff. He just needs us simply to believe. That's it. And he says that they said he has done all things well. They were proving of it. They're like, yeah, Jesus, go. This is awesome. This is amazing. Everything that he touches is just, He does everything so amazingly well. And so we come to the end of chapter 7, and we jump into chapter 8. Now, Matthew, he is including this as part of this story. And so Mark records it slightly differently, but it's nonetheless part of the same deal. And I think chapter 8 should actually begin in verse 10. But this is what we have, so we're going to continue on. Now it says, in those days there was also a great multitude, and they had nothing to eat. He called his disciples and saying to them, I feel compassion for the multitude, because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. That's how amazing that it was. That's how amazing this Jesus was and all this that was going on here. 3 days they were with him. And he says, I feel compassion for them. They're hungry and there's nothing to eat. Well, haven't we seen this before? This is just a replay, right? This is the same thing that we just saw in a couple chapters ago in the same type of situation. Now, here's where I think it's kind of funny is you have his disciples. They've been there. They've done that. They've seen this. And look at this interchange. Jesus is expressing to them his compassion. The people are hungry. They need to be fed. Because they're going to be sent out, and I don't want them to, on their way home, be faint, weak. I want them to get home safe. I want them to be able to go home safe. Not only go home safe, I want them to go in their strength. I want them to not only be encouraged, but I want them to be strong and to go courageously. When you're hungry and you're tired, you're weak, and the Green Bay Packers coach who said that weariness or it makes cowards of us all. Because when you're super tired and you're super hungry, you're weak. You're weak in body, you're weak in spirit, you're weak in mind, you're weak in will. And we saw that that's what happened with Esau, right? He came famished from hunting. He didn't take provisions with him. He didn't think about going out like he should have. And what did he come back and he do? What did he do? He traded everything for a bowl of soup, of stuff, red stuff, whatever that was. Beet soup, I guess. I don't know. And he was rebuked for it. God was not pleased. It makes cowards of us all. And we retreat. And Jesus doesn't want them to leave that from this experience. He sees that they're hungry. His compassion is such that he sees this people who are there only for the miracles. And remember that. You know, the one thing that's a constant here, there's one thing that is consistent as we read through this. There was one thing missing from every one of these people that we come across in Mark and the Gospels. There's one thing that is different than today, and that's different from all the epistles. You get the hint of where I'm going with this? They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So all these things are kind of different, and sometimes we forget to look at these people in that light. And these people were, unfortunately, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit operated in a different manner at that time. I'm sure he was chomping at the bit, ready to go to do his thing, but the time hadn't come yet. And he does all things well. And so here you have Jesus in his compassion, and he says, they have been with me 3 days now and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, in verse 3, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a distance. He cared about them. He has a genuine care and compassion that we should have And, you know, God forgive me, I need more of. I need more of. And he says here in verse 4, and his disciples answered him. This is funny to me, but I just explained they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So here they are in their mess. Where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in this desolate place? They've been in this situation before. It's like they just completely forgot. And they were in the same place, in the same area, right? Doing this just a few chapters before. And it says, as he was asking them in verse 5, they said, where are we going to find this kind of bread? How many loaves do you have? They said 7. And still, nothing. And he directed, and this time, you remember the last time we were in this situation when we saw this, Jesus directed the apostles to set the people down. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go get them into these groups of 50s and 100s, and you guys do this. This time, Jesus himself directs the multitude. And he, directing the multitude to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, as is his custom, and no doubt, he probably looked into heaven, and he gave thanks, and he broke them. He broke the bread, as was his custom. He breaks the bread, and then he begins to distribute. And I love the fact that he does that. He breaks the bread first, rather than just handing them whole loaves. He breaks it first, and he gives thanks. He acknowledges his Father, our Father, who's in heaven. And he thanks him for everything that he's given. And it's also that symbol of what was to come. That when you feed on me if you abide in me. And he's showing them this snapshot, this picture of what was to come. You want sustenance, you want strength, you want courage, you want fearlessness, you want boldness, you want to be able to go out and to do what God has called you. He says, feed on me. The bread is broken. And he breaks the bread and he gives thanks. And he gives thanks and he broke the loaves. And notice that it says the way that Mark recorded it here, he took the 7 loaves and he broke them all. Not just one of them. He broke them all. And giving thanks. And started giving them to his disciples, which is important because this is the way that the church works. This is the way that Jesus works through his church. He gives the bread to his disciples, his apostles, and they're to distribute it. The way I like to describe what I do now as a pastor is I liken it to being the head waiter. Jesus, our God, He prepares the meal. I just serve it. That's it. And that's the way that's kind of Jesus is here and they're the head waiters distributing throughout. Table number 5 needs more of this. Table number 7 needs that. Table number 500 needs this. Okay, and it's that type of a deal. And notice that they're clueless, the disciples. I would just be blown away and just, I don't know if I'd be able to operate having seen this. 7 loaves and this is enough for everybody. And we're going to see that it wasn't a small amount of people. He's directing them to go and serve the people. And that's the primary thing that I'm to do. And that we in ministry, that's what we're to do, is to serve. And we in the church are to serve one another. That's the idea. And that's how God works through his church. And we serve those who are not his, even. Because that's what God has directed us to do. Just like Robert serves on the road, we're to serve wherever we're at, our place of work, our place of education, or our place where we live in a community or whatever. We're to serve others. And so by doing this, we're giving them the bread of life. And so Jesus is He's commanded them to go to serve, and they do so, and they serve them to the multitude. See? And there's 4,000 people. That's men. And in Matthew, what he's recorded, Matthew records, and women and children besides. That's a lot of folk. We're talking possibly 8,000 people or more. When you think about, if you took 4,000 men and just say half of them have wives, that's 6,000, right? Right off the bat. And those wives have, let's say in that time, an average of 4 or 5 children each. I mean, do the math. That's not a small amount of people. And it's for 11 people to do this, it's going to take some time. So Jesus knew what he was talking about. They're tired, and his compassion takes over, and he blesses the food, he blesses the bread. And then they also had some small fish in verse 7. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. Fish and chips, man. Yes! Yeah! Jesus is providing the protein and the carbs so that they can get home. And he was giving them the living water as he's doing it. That is just awesome. And he does this. And notice he did. He blessed them first. That should be our practice. I make people uncomfortable sometimes when I go eat. I make my brothers and sisters uncomfortable. Because I just say, well, who's going to give it up? When we're in, you know, Olive Garden or one of these other fancy restaurants, they're like, yeah, I'm going to give thanks right here because this is what God has provided. So why shouldn't I give thanks? And it's one of those things where we should be like our master. He did it. He would look up into heaven and give thanks in this great multitude. And that's what we should do. We should be willing to do the same. And listen to this. I love this. This is the one thing that is about Jesus, the real Jesus, not the Jesus that Islam has brought forth, that they call Isa, who is not the Jesus of the Bible. Because even in their own language, the real name for Jesus is Yeshua. It's Yeshua. In the Hebrew, Yeshua. In the Syrian Arabic, it's Yeshua, and it has been for over 2,000 years. But the Quran teaches it differently as the name of Isa, and it's a whole different person. It's no different than the Book of Mormon with their Jesus, a whole different Jesus. And he is. He's totally different. It's not the same Jesus. But Jesus, the real Jesus, he never disappoints. That's why they're Jesus. You need Jesus plus. You get it? You see, when you don't have the real Jesus, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be full. You're never going to be strengthened and encouraged. You're never going to know when and if you've done enough. You're always going to be in the back of your mind so desperate that you're going to take out a crowd of 80 people, including women and children, because you just don't have any assurance. Or you're going to work yourself to the bone, to the finger, and then you're going to find yourself there before him, and he's going to say, I never knew you. But I did all these things. I did all these things in your name. I never knew you. Away. It's not about those things. When you have the real Jesus, like the Jesus is presented here before us, he provides. He breaks the bread. He's given thanks. He's already taken care of all that. We just need to go. And he is the one who sustains us. He is the one who fills us. He's the one who encourages us and sends us and strengthens us and gives us what we need in order to do what he's called us to do. But we need to believe that and to know that. It's about him and only him. And it's not about what we can or can't do. It's about what he has done. So many times in some of the Facebook groups that I'm in, I'm talking to former LDS people or former Muslims or some of these other people from that come out of atheism or whatever, and they struggle. And I get the joy of being able to tell them, because I don't feel like I'm really a Christian, because I know that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came in the flesh, that He died on the cross for my sins, that He rose again on the third day. I believe that with all my heart, but I just don't feel like a Christian. And I get to write them back and say, stop feeling and start believing. Because there's where you find your strength. There's where you find the thing that you need to go on. There's where you find your hope in who Jesus is. But you have to embrace that identity. Jesus is providing what I need, and He's given me everything that I need. Or, Jesus did all that stuff, now I have to. Mwap, 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 mwap. Sorry, it's going to disappoint. That's going to leave you empty. That's going to leave you wanting. That's going to leave you in the lurch. And you're always going to be wondering. No, Jesus, He provides everything. He provides the bread. He provides the fish. So that you can go on your travels. So that you can go where He's sending you. Strengthened. Encouraged. Nourished. Ready. Bold. Not faint. Not hungry, not weak, but strengthened. After all, He says that. He's given enough in the Bible. If we just go and read every single place where it says that, fear not, be not afraid. Be courageous, be strong. Where we see those things, if we'll just embrace that. He says, I've provided all those things for you. And they, in verse 8, they ate and were satisfied. Yeah. Sated. It's like last night I had this sandwich that I've never tried before from one of my new favorite places. I got a lot of favorite places. What are you going to do? And they had this great little sandwich, and I still have some salsa and it was just perfect, and an apple. It was a small little meal. But when I was done, I was like, yeah! This was so good. That sandwich was so delicious. And the salsa and the chips was just enough, and the apple, and I didn't overeat. And it was like, yeah, I'm satisfied. I know what this feeling is like. I had to fight the urge to go get something sweet. Yeah. But I was satisfied. Like, yeah, all this and Jesus too. Yes. And it was so delicious. I'm like, yeah. And I don't feel all overstuffed, and I didn't go to bed with a heartburn and all that other stuff. It was great. It was amazing. They left satisfied. They were satisfied with the meal, but they were satisfied because Jesus had provided and done for them all that they needed. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. So not only did He provide, not only did they become satisfied in this desolate place where there was no way that they could have enough to feed all these people. Not only all those things, but they were satisfied and there was plenty left over. See, that's the wonderful thing about Jesus. He's always going to leave you with an abundance. He doesn't just provide a little bit. He provides enough and more than enough. And I love that about Him. And I love His generosity, that He's done this in such a way. And Matthew, and we're going to read in the week to come, that Jesus asks Him this question about this. And there were 7 baskets that were left over. The first, how many was there left over in the first time we read through the story like this, where He fed those thousands? Do you remember? 1 for every disciple. I'll give you a hint. 12? 12. There was 12 baskets full, right? The first time. Now there's 7. This was a smaller crowd, because remember the crowd earlier was bigger. Okay? But there was always left over. It's like, how do you get more from less? I don't get that. It's a miracle. It's a miracle, and these people partook of it. That's the way that God works. We were talking earlier about praising God about when we don't know what He's doing, but He's doing something. He's always doing something. He's always working. Jesus said to Himself, my Father is always working. He's a workaholic in a good way. He's continuing to do what He only can do, and He was working here, and He's provided, and they're satisfied, and there's more left over for the road to come. And not only that, it says here, and about 4,000 were there, and He sent them away. And Matthew, in chapter 15, just so that you guys don't think that I'm just making stuff up, in Matthew chapter 15, it says that Jesus feeds 4,000, and then here it says in verse 38 of chapter 15 of Matthew, and those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. That's a lot of people. For 5 loaves and 2 fish, is it possible to feed that many thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? That's right. That should be our answer. Yes, because we see it. It's possible. Man, to have that kind of faith. Sad to say, confessing to you, I don't. But God's working on me. He's still molding the clay. Yeah. Hallelujah. He ain't done working yet, but He's still doing stuff. And this is the bottom line, is what should we take out of this? Well, we should take out of the simple fact that if we are in Christ, we have everything we need. We have everything we need for ministry. We have everything we need in life. We have everything we need and that we'll ever need to go forward. Not only do we have everything we'll ever need, we have it in abundance, in spades. And not only that, we have even more than we'll ever need. Because like His eternality, He is endless in His supply. The glorious thing about Jesus, about God, is He is the source. And we have direct access to that source. I was rejoicing and sharing earlier. One of the things that I didn't mention during the praise time was the ability to be able to pray for your grandchildren. My grandson was had some weird things going on there in that new house that my daughter lives in, and to be able to go there and to anoint that place and to pray and have the privilege of doing that is just amazing when you think about it, what we can do when we just do it by faith, when we're called to do it. Hey, I want a covering for my grandchildren, so I'm going to pray in his room, over him and for him, and against anything that may have been being done in this place, against any demonic forces, against all those spiritual things. Taking command of those things and praying against them and saying, be gone in Jesus' name, whatever you are, because of the authority that we've been given in Christ. He's given it abundantly. And so we should be willing to go and do things, crazy things sometimes. When Jesus commands us sometimes, it's things that are gonna make you uncomfortable. Okay? Because we're talking about supernatural things, not just natural things. We're talking about the supernatural. And we operate as Christians, whether you think about it or not, in the supernatural. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get so comfortable in where we're at and what we're doing, we forget that we're actually operating in the supernatural. As was said earlier, sometimes then that's when you go into battle. You go into the war room and you battle. And we forget sometimes that there's a spiritual realm that we wrestle against. And we do it best when, as the verse that was up here, my grace is sufficient for you. For it's in weakness that my strength is made perfect. I love that. He said, be weak, because I'm strong. And I love that. It's like that little kid's song that we sing, that kids, most, that a lot of us have sung. Let's see, how does it go? Yeah, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, he is strong. I love that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. I love to do that with my granddaughter, especially because she just loves to do that repetitively. And when I mean repetitive, I mean repetitive. Like, okay, this is the 50th time.
Okay. Yeah.
Yep, that's it. She just, what was that song again? Got to do it. Yeah, and so that's the thing, is we need to go into him and to know that he's providing everything that we need and that he will provide. But first, we have to come to him by faith. And we have to come knowing that he's there, just like he does, just like they did. They knew Jesus was there. Hey, let's take him over. Let's take all our stuff to Jesus and bow at his feet, acknowledge him for who he is, and watch him work with expectancy. Because he is more than able, as he's shown here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for your compassion, Lord. Father, I pray that you would just open up our hearts to walk in such compassion for a broken world, for those who right now, like we were, are on the path to hell, on the path to the lake of fire, a horrible place, Lord. It's terrifying. I don't even like to think about it. And rightfully, it would be, Lord, if you were to send us all there, for we're all deserving of it. But we thank you most of all for your grace and your mercy, for Jesus who came and who died on the cross, and who gave his life in exchange for us. And he took upon himself all our filth and all our sins. And it was placed there upon him. And you poured out your wrath on him. And he endured it until the end. Until he could say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And as he died, so our sin dies with him, Lord. Thank you. Help us to know this. Help us to grasp it. Help us to live in the death of Christ. And help us to live in the newness of life that he shone as he rose again on the third day. For death couldn't hold him, and the grave couldn't handle him, and the cross couldn't kill him. He gave up his life so that he could pay for sin once for all. All sin taken care of there on the cross on Calvary. There in that place, on your perfect, unspotted lamb. Lord, we thank you that the lamb was enough. And we thank you that the evidence is the fact that he rose again. And there's witnesses that saw him. And they saw him rise into heaven to go back rightfully where he belonged. Not here amongst our filth, but there amongst your glory, in the glory that he had before, in the wonder and the splendor of who he is, our God and Savior, our Redeemer, our King, the one who created all things. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who does all these things and who's made it known to us. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the splendor and the wonder of your compassion. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to preach your gospel, the true gospel, and help us to do it, Lord, in a way that is compassionate, like you, to feed those who are hungry, to strengthen those who are weak, to give drink to those who are thirsty, to bring back to life those who are dead in their trespasses, to shed light in the darkness. Use us, Lord, for these things, and be glorified In your holy and precious name we pray, and we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.